James chapter 5. Chapter 5, and we'll begin at verse 7, reading through verse 16. This is God's holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible word. Let's hear it with faith. James writes, beginning in verse 7, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. We're looking at verse 16 today, and here in this verse, in verse 16, James moves from instructions in a very specific situation to a little more general exhortation in verse 16. He's been talking in the previous verses about the elders praying for a sick believer. And after reading verses 14 and 15, we come away with the impression that prayer can be a very powerful thing with very powerful results. Verse 15 especially makes that impression. And these are statements that give us confidence in prayer, confidence in the God who hears and answers prayer. And they're meant to give us that confidence. And James wants that thought to carry over into what he says next. Because prayer is such a powerful thing, we ought to take advantage of it more in our lives. In verse 15, James says, "The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." And then in verse 16, the very next verse, he goes on to say, "Therefore, do this. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed." James seems to be turning from that specific situation of the sick person and the elders praying for that sick believer to a more general exhortation here, for believers, all believers, to be in the habit of confessing their sins to one another and praying for one another. Because prayer and confession are such powerful things, such a powerful means of restoration, we ought to use them. We ought to use them more often in our lives. These should be more and more a normal part of our daily lives. These are great privileges, great blessings that we have to enjoy. We should avail ourselves of them. J.A. Motyer, a commentator, writes, "If the sick can call the elders to pray, and God has pledged himself to respond so generously to their prayer, then surely we should also be enthusiastic to lay hold of prayer in all the situations of life." That's what James is encouraging us to do here. Lay hold of prayer in all the situations of life. And James is thinking of sin here, like a sickness, if you will, like a sickness of the soul that needs to be healed. Just as much as physical sickness is a reality, and we would desire healing from it. But even more so with sin and the trouble it can cause in our lives and in our relationships. Think about it. Physical sickness can be very serious. Of course, we all know this. But the consequences of sin are far more serious. We will have consequences of physical illness in this life, but we can have consequences of sin that will go on all throughout eternity if it is not healed and forgiven through confession of our sin and pleading for God's pardon. And James gives us reason here to be confident. Again, he's calling us to put our confidence in God and avail ourselves of this privilege of prayer. He gives us reason here to be confident that God will give this healing touch as we look to him for it, as we look to him for forgiveness and restoration. The first thing we see here is the importance of confession. Confession is good for the soul. The Apostle John tells us this in such a familiar passage. He tells us this very liberating truth in the first epistle. If we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Every one of us should have that verse burned in our minds, because this is should be a daily habit for us, over and over throughout the day even, confessing our sins to God, putting our confidence in him to forgive us, trusting in Jesus' blood and righteousness alone. Confessing our sins to God is essential for us to be restored to fellowship with our Heavenly Father. That fellowship is hindered as we fail our Father and as we sin. And we sin constantly in our thoughts and words and deeds. We sin positively with sins that we commit, and we sin sins of omission, things that we've failed to do that we ought to have done. We have a sin nature still as believers that is constantly bubbling over, overflowing with actual sin, polluting our lives. This is the state of our lives as believers in Christ. This is what Paul is lamenting in Romans 7. Sin is still far too much an enemy, a constant reality in our lives. We commit sin far too often, and it's because we still have that sinful nature in us. So we need to be in the habit frequently, regularly, all the time, going to God this way in humble confession of our sins, our known sins, and even sins that are maybe not known to us yet, but they're known to God. God knows them all. And what a comfort it is for us to know that he still loves us. He still draws us near to himself to confess our sins. He's eager and willing for us to come to him and to confess our sins. And he will remove all our guilt and forgive us for the sake of his dear Son, whom we trust in. But we ought not to pretend that we're without sin. Solomon wrote, "He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them, he will have mercy." And that's exactly what the gospel teaches us to do. And we have every reason to come to God confidently, confessing our sins and turning from them, because he will have mercy on us for Jesus' sake. James is saying basically the same thing that Solomon said, though, when James says, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And we, as believers in Christ, we need to be those who are very humble. Humble about our sin, living humble lives, instead of trying to justify ourselves. That's our gut reaction, I think, when we've done something wrong. We want to justify ourselves. We want to pretend that we didn't do anything wrong. We want to cover our sin. We need to reject that. That's not the gospel way. That is a self-exalting behavior. That is pride in action. We need to lose that, repent of that. We need to humble ourselves. This should be the most normal and natural thing for us as believers, to cultivate humility in our lives. We ought to be ready to humble ourselves and confess our sins, knowing that we need God's pardoning grace. We ought to keep very short accounts with God. If you've sinned, don't go on living that way. Don't go on in sin. If you just go on in sin, you're putting yourself at risk of judgment, of God's temporal judgment in your life, of his chastening coming into your life. He is holy, and he is your Father, and he takes a hands-on approach to parenting his children. He wants you to grow in holiness, and he will order your life in such a way, he will order your circumstances however is necessary to bring you to confession and repentance, to bring you to break with your sins, so that you'll be able to return to him and live in fellowship with him. And he does this in love. He chastens his children because he loves us so much. He doesn't want us to live in sin and misery. He wants us to be restored to fellowship with him. Those chastisements, when he brings them into our lives, those are gracious blessings from him to restore us. But that's not something that he delights in bringing into our lives, any more than we as parents enjoy having to discipline our children. We'd much rather see them walk obediently in the first place, right? And so would God rather see us obey him, rather than have to be chastened by him. So James encourages us to confess our sins. John, all the scriptures call us to confess our sins to the Lord without delay and to trust in him to freely pardon us by his grace. When you know you've sinned, turn to the Lord quickly. Turn to the Lord as soon as possible. Ask for his pardon. Ask for his cleansing. Ask for complete cleansing. He will wash you whiter than snow. Seek him for new power to obey him then as well. Just as we would ask for pardon, we have to ask for power, for new obedience in our lives. We need to ask for his power to come into our lives in a new and fresh way. He's ready to grant that, as well as his pardoning grace. He'll grant you pardon and he'll grant you power to be able to forsake your sins and to walk in love and obedience to him more and more. We never get it fully right in this life. We're always going through the struggle of learning to obey, having to repent, having to seek his grace and power and help. But he does this with us. He gives us more grace, like James says. And he does it as we get real with him, confessing our sins and looking to him for that pardon and power to change. But James is saying here that confession is also important in our relationships with others. Confession is the proper response when you've wronged another person. You and I have many relationships to maintain, relationships with other people, family relationships, work relationships, church relationships, neighbors, friends. And unfortunately, those relationships can be harmed when we sin against each other. And we do this, and we do plenty of it. And this puts a separation between you and that other person. And when you've done this, God shows you the way. He shows it here. He calls you and I to confess our sins to one another. Go and acknowledge that you've wronged that person and seek his or her forgiveness. This is the better way than pretending you've done nothing wrong. Now, there's a story in the life of D.L. Moody. Moody had children, and he had boys when they lived in Massachusetts, Northfield, Massachusetts. And Moody was something of a gardening aficionado. He loved his yard. He traveled throughout England on evangelistic tours, and he loved the gardens. He loved the yards that he saw there, and he worked hard to make his own lawn very nice. But one day his little boys let the horses loose from the barn, and they ran loose and they trampled all over Moody's yard, and the lawn was badly damaged. And he lost his temper with his boys. That night, when they lay in bed, he knew that he had wronged them. And so they heard footsteps on the stairs, and their father came and humbly knelt down alongside them. And he put one hand on each of their heads, and he said, "Boys, I want you to forgive me. Please forgive me. That wasn't the way Christ taught me to act." We could all share stories of our own lives, how we've wronged people, whether in anger or in some other way. But we may ask God to give us grace to follow through with confession, like Moody did. We need his grace to even enable us to do that, don't we? We're so full of pride, and we're even ignorant of our sins. Moody's words were very simple. They were not many, but he was sincerely sorry, and he said so. He knew he needed to make it right with his children, and he did. And that was a good example for them as well, to see their dad admit that he was wrong, admit that he had wronged them, that he wasn't perfect. You know, we have that tendency in this life as believers to try to act perfect, act like we've got it all together, act like we're without sin. We don't want to do wrong. We don't want to sin. But that's a different thing from pretending that we've arrived. So many people want to pretend like that. So many people in churches want to put on that facade. But to be truthful, and to humbly confess that we were wrong, and to ask for forgiveness, that is so much better. That is being real. That's the better way. And that's the way that we need to walk in. That's the way God calls us to walk before him and in relation to others. And the people in our lives need to see that from us. The people in the world need to see that kind of humility as well from God's people. God is calling us to live this way. He calls us to do this. It can be one of the hardest things of all to do, even for the most godly person, even for the most mature believer, to swallow your pride and admit that you're wrong, admit you blew it, admit that you hurt someone, and just ask for their forgiveness. But that's the right thing to do, and it's good, and it pleases the Lord, and it brings healing. It's really the only way to move forward toward healing when it's needed. We also need to be ready to forgive when our brother or sister confesses that they wronged us. We need to be ready and willing to forgive. Motyer again asks, if we should be on the receiving end of someone else's wrongdoing and then their confession of sin, we must be prompt and unhesitating in our welcome of that brother or sister who comes seeking to put things right. But if pride battles hard against confessing sin, pride also battles hard against reaching out with a forgiving hand. So we need that exhortation as well, not just to confess our sins, but to grant forgiveness. Be careful not to let your pride hinder that. Don't let it keep you, your pride, from confessing your sin or from forgiving the sins of others that they've committed against you. That is not the way that the Spirit of God would lead us as God's children. This morning when I got up, I was reading, and I came across Colossians 3, verses 12 through 13. And it's very fitting in line with what James is saying here. Paul writes there, "Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, you also must forgive." But once we take this step to confess our sin to a person we've offended, we're not to stop there with just an exchange of words. James says something else here. James says, pray for one another so that you may be healed. And this seems to be a praying that is in connection with that confession of sin. We need to pray with and for one another for mutual healing, for healing of that relationship. The offender and the offended pray for one another. They pray on behalf of one another. They look to the Lord together in humble prayer, each praying for the spiritual good and restoration of the other. This is a demonstration of the Spirit that shows eagerness and readiness for reconciliation. And more importantly, when we bring our concerns into God's presence like this, He is able to grant what we're asking for, that restoration to health, to wholeness, to reconciliation. God is the one who has to grant these things. Whatever kind of healing James is envisioning here, it's clear that God is the one who has to give it. We can't fix these things ourselves. We can make the messes, But we don't have the power to fix the damages that we've caused. But God can. And we're told that He will. If we will have the humility to confess our sins, forgive one another, and to bring it all to His throne of grace and seek His help in prayer for one another. So people, take advantage of this great blessing and this wonderful promise that we have in this verse. It is a promise of healing from the damage of sin. James says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Let's pray together. Father, make us people who want to walk humbly with You in sincerity and in truth. Make us people who are quick to confess our sins and to repent as naturally as we would breathe in and out with our lungs. We pray that we would be people who so naturally repent of our sins and confess and seek Your pardon. Please convict us of our sin, Lord. We need You to do that. We need You to search our hearts and make our sin known to us by Your Spirit. Show us our sin. Cause us to hate it and to forsake it. Give us grace to repudiate all our sin. We want to be like Jesus. We want to please You, Lord. We want to live near to God. And confession is the way. We praise You for this gift that restores and heals us. We praise You that we can confess our sins to one another as well and be healed in our relationships. Grant that we would do these things and have these blessings. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.